Welcome. We are going to pick up with our Sunday school hour. We are in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 9 on free will. But we'll also be in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. In regards to the will, you all know the old and new man, and we'll be looking through that as well. But to catch you up to what we've studied thus far, since many of you, even in our own church, have not attended my own Sunday school, but others, we have been working through the Confession of Faith. And we saw in the first chapter that the divine seek to establish a revelation of God. For how can we know God unless He reveals Himself to us? And so the divines find it right to begin their discussion of our doctrine, of our system of thought, by giving to us Scripture and the doctrine there within it. And then after that, in the second chapter of the Confession, we see a development of who is that God? The triune God, the only true and living God. And in the few chapters after that, we get the works of God, His eternal decree, both creation and providence. He is the one that has created all things. And He is the one that eternally wills all things that come to pass. And then after the divines finish that section on Scripture and of God, they begin to turn to man. Who is man? What was man created in His image? And also the fall of man is present too. But then, as we get closer to the time that we are into chapter 9, we have how does God relate to man and how does man relate to God? And you remember, if you were in my Sunday school in the summer, that is via covenant. That covenant is how God relates to man and how man relates to God. And we see a covenant mediator in the chapter that we discussed a few weeks ago, that mediator being Jesus Christ. And so now we come and the bridge from this relationship between God and man to this bridge of the free will. It sets us up for the order of salvation that we'll discuss through the next 6 or 8 weeks. But the freedom of the will, the free will, is where the divines begin the order of salvation. Man's will and its freedom. And so we'll begin by reading Romans 7, verse 14. We'll pray that God blesses our time together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, You are the God that reigns above all creation. And we see, even as we study in Romans chapter 7 and Westminster chapter 9, that, O Lord, You have endowed us with natural liberty. You have endowed us with the freedom of choice. And we pray, O Lord, that as our wills are bent towards sin, that You show us Your righteousness. Bless us now in our study. In Christ's name, amen. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do that very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I find it to be that the law, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This is a great text for the free will. It is quoted many times even in the Confession, or it's footnoted in this section of the will, because God deals with humans in an interesting way. We are not puppets on the one hand, where we are robots and he controls our every actions. He does not lead us and force us against our wills to do or to make choices or to act. And nor does he leave us as our own independent, homogeneous freedom to act how we choose to act apart from any sort of contingency. God chooses to give us, as confession says here, he has endowed us, the will of man, with natural liberty, that it is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good and evil. God has given his creature the ability to choose, the ability to make decisions. And there's two major ways in which theology has tried to understand the will of man. You have Calvinism and Arminianism. Arminianism argues that man is sovereign, that he has a self-determining power to choose all things that is, even in its end, indifferent or neutral. Man can just choose. He has that freedom to choose with no hinges or no chains or no strings attached. That is Arminianism, that he will not influence our wills and that we will act without any sort of contingency. We have a free will. This is Arminianism. And this will is unbiased. But that is not the view that we hold. We hold a Calvinistic view. And it begins here in chapter 9 by acknowledging that man is endowed with natural liberty. Natural liberty being a simple phrase that is endowed with choice. We can make choices because God first has endowed us. He has supplied human will with this freedom of choice. But he also notes in this confession that the divine see that it is free. We never act against our wills. We always act according to our wills. If I want to eat a Subway sandwich, I will eat a Subway sandwich. God will not force me to eat that Subway sandwich against my will. I will eat it. I will truly and freely eat it because I desire it. And so the divines begin in chapter 9 in regards to the free will is that we in our own experiences act according to our desires and wills. You will receive a possible stimulus check in the mail in the next few weeks and you will have a choice. Will I spend it on my family, on supplies? Will I give it to the homeless? We all make these sorts of decisions regularly, if not thousands, every single day. And we are a people that are free to make choices. And that is what the confession opens in chapter 9. We are free to make choices. Van Dixhorn, in his book called Confessing the Faith, says this. When we consider human will, we are really considering the whole person acting, our decision making, our choices, and, the most important, our ability to make decisions and choices. When we are speaking about the will, we are speaking about an aspect of our own existence and not some abstraction. So, we have the will of man. It is free to choose. And the rest of the chapter, in chapter 9, section 2 to 5, deals with the various things that impose themselves on the will. What affects how we will and make decisions? And in this chapter, we see there's a fourfold state of man. In section 2, we see the state of man before the fall. Man, in his state of innocency, has freedom and power to will and do that which is good and well-pleasing to God, yet mutably, so that he might fall from it. So what we see in regards to the freedom of the will, the first point is true for all humans at all times, that we are free to choose, and we choose according to that will. What we see before the fall is that man had the freedom, the power, and the ability to choose the good, to choose to honor and worship God. And so what we see in the second section is before the fall, man's disposition before God is to do good, to do right, to do the spiritually right thing. But even note divines, as they say, that there is still the opportunity that he might fall from it. And the various commentators talk about though they were predisposed to choose and do the good by worshiping and pleasing God, by obeying his laws and commandments, there was the opportunity for temptation and the fall. So though they could choose to do good before the fall, they also have the opportunity for their wills to be tempted to sin. And I don't have to go any further. Did they fall? Yes. Derek Thomas said, before the fall, you had two choices. It was possible to not sin, and it was possible to sin. And Adam and Eve chose to sin. They chose to sin. They had the freedom and the power to will what is good. A good illustration here in regards to the human will is the idea that we have the freedom to choose good, but we might not have the ability to do good. I might have the freedom right now to go home and to build a chair, but I have no ability to build a chair. I cannot build a chair. I might have the freedom to choose the good, but I might have no ability to choose the good. And that is what happens in section 3. Man, by his fall into a state of sin, hath wholly lost all ability of will to do any spiritual good accompanying salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. After the fall, we lose the first option. It was possible not to sin before the fall, but now in the fall, our state is that of only sinning. All we do is willingly sin. It's not against our will. God doesn't force our hands to act sinfully, but we in our own selves choose to. We delight to, and we love to. And this is where the grind begins to arise with Arminianism and Calvinism. Because in Arminianism, there is an opportunity, the possibility of choosing God on your own accord. But what the divines are saying in paragraph in section 3 is that it is not possible to choose God. Why? Because we have chosen sin. And naturally, the influence of sin has influenced our free will and has made us slaves to our own natures. We act according to our natures. We all do. We all act according to our natures. And our natures, after the fall, is devastating. It's devastating to it. We are fallen creatures, and we love our sin. We freely choose rebellion every time. Every single time there's an opportunity to rebel against God after the fall, we choose it, apart from His saving grace. So, while we might still be free to choose, we might be free to choose the good, we have no ability. Just like I don't have the ability to make a chair. I might have the freedom to go home and try to make a chair, but it won't be a good chair, and it won't be a chair. So that's what we get in the third paragraph. We have a fallen man. The image of God is fractured. Our natures are twisted, and we choose evil. And that is the problem that arises in the fall. So that means we are all guilty. Is there any salvation for any of us? Well, Paul in Ephesians gives us some hope. Because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And so the fourth section in the confession here seeks to show us the way of grace, the way of those who believe in God and how we get there. When God converts a sinner and translates him to the state of grace, He freeth him from his natural bondage under sin, and by His grace alone enables him freely to will and do that which is spiritually good. And here's the caveat. Yet so as that, by reason of his remaining corruption, he doth not perfectly, nor only will that which is good, but doth also will that which is evil. This is where Romans 7 comes into play. But notice in the first line in the confession right here, it says, who's the one that translates us from a state of sin and fallenness? It is God. It is God who converts the sinner. So how does man become holy in the sight of God? It is by the work of God. He must work, and unless he works, we stay in section 3. We are those who are sinners, guilty, unable to build the chair. We have no choice because we have no ability. But what we see in section 4 here is that God, in his great mercy and grace, gives us the ability. What does God do? Frees us from the bondage of sin. It's quite striking that in the middle of a section on free will, we realize our own bondage to sin. Sure, we have the freedom to choose, but we choose evil. But God in Christ, as He saves us in this current dispensation, for those who believe in Him, there is a waging war. This is found in Romans 7, but you don't even need Romans 7. You daily wake up and you know this war that you face. Will I die to my sins today? Will I mortify my flesh today? And you're constantly having a tug of war between the new grace offered to you by God's Spirit as you've come to faith in Him, but also that old self within you as revealed in Romans 7, that there's a constant war, a tug. Sometimes you choose to do the good. Sometimes you choose to worship God, to love Him, to honor Him, to obey His commandments, and sometimes you do not. That is the life of the Christian. That is the life of the struggling will in Westminster 9:4. It is that we now have the possibility to sin, but we also have the greater possibility to not sin. And that is what Christians have. It is the freedom that we have in Christ. But our character remains twisted, and we remain fallen. And so sin remains with us. Free to do what is good and free to do what is evil. That's the plague that follows the Christian all their life. But the confession concludes with a hope in section 5. The will of man is made perfectly and immutably free to do good alone in the state of glory only. So the hope, you know, we saw that Adam and Eve had the choice and they chose evil. We have had the choice. We have chosen evil. God in His grace sends Christ to die, and then He sends His Spirit to us to give us life. And we struggle and toil all this life to do and to honor God, but often choose evil. But there is hope in section 5 that we will be made perfectly and immutably free to do the good alone in the state of glory. We have freedom from sin. And that is a true freedom. And no longer in glory, when we join Christ in everlasting, in new creation, we will not have the possibility, we will not have the ability to sin. We saw in the fall that it became not possible not to sin. We were predisposed to only sinning. Well, after new creation in Christ, as He consummates a new creation, we are given only the ability not to sin. And we are only given the ability to love and enjoy and to worship God. Sin will be no more. As Revelation at the end reminds us, that pain, tears, all the ailments, all the suffering will be no more, because sin will not be a possibility. We will not be able to do sin, because there will be no freedom for sin, because it will be tossed. It will be judged. So what we have here, we have the Westminster Divines outlining for us what the free will looks like in this world. It looks like before we know Christ, after we know Christ, and the future hope of redemption in the new creation. But what does this mean for you and me? This is a reminder in this section that God, in His free grace, sends His Son to die for us. And if you understand paragraph 3 in regards to our ability to only sin, then you see the great grace that is offered in Jesus Christ. Why? Because if we are truly sinful people, we are really not that worth saving. And if God, in His grace, chooses to send His Son to die for our sins, it just magnifies His grace. It declares His glory. And this section, even most striking, pushes back against the norm of our own society. We tend in the Western culture, in the Western tradition, at least now, to confess that humans are genuinely good, that humans are upright, and they're neutral at worst, but good at best. But this section reveals to us our true need. For you know this as much as I, that you have a deep, sinful problem within you. You are not perfect. I don't have to tell you that. You know it to be true. And so do the divines, and so does God. But He sends us His Spirit to His people to renew, to give them life from death, and to be with them. We are given hope in the midst of this will. We are given hope. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for our ability to study this word this day. And we pray, Lord, that you protect your church in this time of uncertainty, that you show us your countenance, and that we can joyfully sing with William Cooper that behind every frowning providence is the smiling face of God. Bless us now in this Lord's day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.